Invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As I alluded to last week, I'm taking a little break from Revelation to deal with a subject that has been on my heart over the last several months, especially. And that is, what do we do when Christians sin? When Christians sin, what are we to do? And by that, what do I mean by we? We as the church, but we as individual believers as well. What do we do when Christians sin? Last week, we laid some groundwork. Some very important groundwork because we do live in a society that enjoys tolerance and compromise. And I believe it was important for us, as we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 2, and we came across such phrases as these: be ye holy, for I am holy. Be diligent now, so that you may be found of God in peace, without spot and blameless. That you might be harmless in this crooked and perverse world. And we looked at those varying different passages and phrases, and we're just confronted with the expectation that God has upon His people, that we be a people that are seeking to live as God wants us to live, a holy life. A life that is blameless and pure and not mixed, that we're harmless, not mixed with the impurities. Now, we recognize that we're not a perfect people, and we will not this side of heaven, but we need to realize that God is at work in us, sanctifying us, purifying us, making us more like His Son, conforming us to the image of His Son. And we're all on this process. And the encouragement from the Word of God is to be diligent in seeking to live holy lives. To be diligent in that endeavor. The world will not encourage you, but we as a church ought to encourage one another in that matter. And the Word of God certainly pushes us in that direction as well. So today in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at a passage where Paul deals with sin in the church. We've looked at this passage several years ago when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians, but I felt it was important to revisit this. Apostle Paul is writing this from Ephesus, which is across the Aegean Sea. So Paul is not in Corinth at this time, but there were three men who came to visit with him, and they brought news and questions from Corinth. And one of those things that they brought with them was a report, something that was common knowledge in the church. And that was that there was a man who called himself a brother, who was known as a brother in the fellowship of the church, who was in sin, and people knew it. And these three people brought this to the Apostle Paul, very likely in my mind, I think they were concerned about this, but understanding the church is so new, how do we handle this? What are we to do with this situation? This doesn't seem right, Paul. Will you help us? So Paul, the apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, brings this to them. I want to begin actually in chapter 4, in verse 18. We read 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness. Now, how would you like to have the Apostle Paul, or one of the apostles, men of great authority, write you such a letter? I hope you got this sternness. I hope you can see in these words the seriousness of Paul in how he is viewing the situation. Shall I come unto you with a rod? What does that mean? Well, yes, the Bible does speak of a rod, and it's used for discipline. A rod that's used for discipline, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness. Will you need the rod to get you in line? Or will you get in line yourselves, and I may love you and be gentle among you and help you back in a restored relationship? What's it going to be? Bottom line, this has got to be dealt with. Either I come and do it the hard way, or you deal with it, and we experience love and sweet fellowship. Now you might think, well, that sounds pretty harsh, and that sounds very hard. Yes, it does. But I want us to see that this is in the Scriptures, and that we as a church must deal seriously with sin. And when our brothers sin, it is a serious matter. Now, we're talking about our brothers. Remember, we are one of them. So we're talking really ourselves as well, okay? So we get to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and we read, it is reported commonly. Some translations put it this way, it is actually reported. Almost like the Apostle Paul is, I can't even believe I'm saying this. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, what is fornication? That's King James' term for sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? Again, that's a term that people don't even use today. Sexual immorality speaks of perversion of God's original plan for sex. It covers a lot of territory. And our world keeps coming up with more. Okay? So just think perversion. So it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So Paul nails it in saying that, I know he speaks specifically of the individual and the situation. He doesn't give the name, but he speaks directly of the situation, so everybody knows what he's talking about. He's bringing out some very interesting things in this, in that he says this is not something that's named even among the Gentiles, and this is something that even Gentiles being those that are not of the faith, at this point, would kind of be the reference. Those that are heathen, those that are not of the faith, even they recognize that this is a perversion, that this is not right. But here you are as a church, and it's right here in your midst, and you know it, and you're not doing anything about it. So, in verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, I have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or an railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You need to understand, this is not an easy message to preach. It's not an easy passage to read, is it? A lot of this goes against our soft side, right? Goes against the side of, we got to love people, right? I think that I feel that. Maybe you don't. That's how I feel. There's this big push against that. And this is why it's so imperative that the Word of God be our foundation and not our feelings. You get that? Because we can get ourselves into situations like this and our feelings will lie. Our feelings will compromise. Our feelings will say it's okay. Okay, but this is where, this is a great example to help us see that the Word of God tells us something that's very hard, very challenging, in your face, but yet it's the Word of God. Well, the groundwork was laid as we think about how we are to be people who live with integrity, who live a blameless and pure, holy life. As we live that way, it'll be hard for people to look at us and say that there's a reason to question, and will limit the amount of judgment that needs to come at you because you are seeking to live a holy life. I know that there's much concern and talk sometimes about judging other people. And that whole struggle that exists about, should I say something or should I not? Or I wonder what's going on there. And the gossip begins. We understand and we can see from even this example that there is a time for judgment in the church. And it is encapsulated in this open rebellion against God, open public sin. We are to judge one another on whether or not we are living godly lives. This passage, and I hope you noticed it there at the end, it says we're not to judge those outside of the church, for their sin is an expected part of who they are. They're people without a relationship with God. Did you hear that? That the text says this. Listen. Verse 11. But now I've written unto you. Now verse 10. Look at verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. For in other words, in verse 9, he says not to company with fornicators, but he's not talking about the fornicators of this world. Because if that were the case, then you couldn't exist here, right? So there's a clear line that Paul's drawing here, that this judgment that's taking place is where we're not judging those people that don't claim Christ, that aren't living as if they're a part of this church. They don't know God. we can't expect them to live as people of God. Well, that was hard for me to get as a young man. I don't know if you guys struggle with that, but I grew up in a Christian home all the way up through, and I was in this, you know, very Christian world. But when I stepped into the surveying realm, and I was a land surveyor for 8 years, I stepped into that realm and into those survey trucks and on the construction sites, and I was dealing with all of these different people, I was just blown away. And it took me about a year to adjust and to realize that I cannot expect these men to act and conform to my ways. But I tried. I wasn't successful. In fact, I was the brunt of teasing, and oh my, it got to be comical, but wasn't at first. But you know what? You've heard me say that that was part of probably one of the most fruitful training I've ever had in my life. I mean, it really was. But anyway, I couldn't expect them to live differently or live as I would live as a Christian. And so understanding this distinction, you have people that are in the world, but you have people who are of the church, people who will say that they are Christians, people who will attend your fellowship, and they will talk the talk. These people who are a part of the church, we are expected, there's an expectation here to live godly lives. And we're to help one another to do this. Now, I recognize that that can be very problematic because we have this struggle of what's the standards, right? Because all of us, we may be seeking to live godly lives, but we will have some different approaches to life. And there are preferences, and you know, you can go down all of that and the challenging things there. But here's where you can find some safe ground. You can find some safe ground in this matter is if you can, with the Word of God, allow the Word of God to speak for you in your times of judgment. You understand that? In other words, as we minister to one another, and if you see a brother who is in sin, allow the Word of God to do the speaking. You be the messenger. That's very helpful. I tell you, because I find myself in these kinds of situations, it's sure helpful to kind of hide behind the Word of God. And you know, we're not going to talk about it today, but certainly the heart of love, the attitude that needs to be right in all of this. I'm not telling us that we need to be, you know, after this service today, we need to have a mass punishment or anything like that, or a mass judgment. I'm saying we need to be, this is not something we just go at in a cavalier attitude. Allow the Word of God to speak and allow His Spirit to soften us. You know, Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to, probably in the next message, we're going to talk about what the Scriptures has to say about the practical how-tos to confront sin. And Galatians 6:1 is really good because it helps us, because it points right back to us. If you're going to go confront a brother in sin, remember that you aren't too far away from doing that yourself. Remember, you can be tempted too. It says you are to be spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? If I'm going to let the Word of God speak and answer that question, I would take you to Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it means to be spiritual. All right, so looking at this text gives us a clear standard. A person who's called a brother, who's sexually immoral, greedy, worshiping idols, a reviler, a drunkard, or swindler, is one who we ought to judge as living in sin and not one with whom you are to eat. That was not my word. Those are not my words. We heard it there in the text. This passage tells us we ought to judge one another in the church. If those outside the church, we are not to judge. God takes care of that. But the professing believer needs to be confronted if he is living in open sin of the types described in this passage. Otherwise, he is giving the name of Christ a wicked reputation. You understand why this is such a big deal, the Apostle Paul, and should be to us? It's because the church is the body of Christ. And so if the church is the body of Christ, then we have a reputation to uphold. And if you walk around and you claim to be a Christian or you claim to be a part of the church, you carry the name of Christ. And when people watch you and they see you and they hear about you, they link, that's a Christ follower with what you're doing. Are you giving the name of Christ honor by your life? Am I? Also, as we establish this, the context of this, it's important to note that even in the next chapter, chapter 6, Paul instructs the church to solve disputes and problems amongst the brethren, making use of the wise men of the church rather than the secular justice system. Isn't it interesting how when there are problems in the church, how often people will so quickly run to the justice system of our nation and avoid the very wisdom of the people of God in the fellowship. Now, it's embarrassing to admit you've got a dispute. But we're not looking at it, but the text says, well, you've got the wisdom of God. Why to go to the wisdom of the world? You can read further on that if you'd like in chapter 6. It does not say that we're to avoid the law of the land. That's not what I am preaching or advising. But let's seek to solve issues first in the church context, understanding that the church would encourage those who are involved to be law-abiding citizens. Well, as we look more at the specifics of the text, I want us to look at the attitude, the church's attitude toward sin, what it ought to be and what it ought not to be. We're going to look at two things, the church's attitude and the church's action. But first of all, the church's attitude. The church's attitude, we're going to do the negative first, ought not to be boastful over our tolerance or inclusivity. As you are looking at the text in chapter 5, verse 2, we see, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, but he that hath done this deed, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Well, what should the attitude not be of the church? We are not to be boastful over how tolerant we are. Now, our world, tolerance, that's the buzzword, isn't it? And how many churches have compromised and are boastful over their tolerance and inclusivity? Who is a part of their church? Who do they allow? You can come here. All right, Pastor. The church is made up of people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. True? Yeah. Okay. Now, you know, we have this regular gathering. Will there be people that come to this gathering who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes, there will be. Is that okay? Sure it is. Right? I mean, we welcome them, we love them, we want to show them Christ. Now, remember, the church, the reason the church is here is to edify one another for the purpose of evangelizing the world. All right? So the primary time of our getting together here is training and equipping to reach the world with the gospel. So I know I don't always give an invitation. I don't always maybe go through the specifics of the gospel, mainly because I'm observing who's here, okay? But our main purpose is training here, because you're coming mainly to be trained. I'm not against giving the gospel. You know that. So we need to recognize, as we think about this, that although we will have people that will come to this fellowship, we are not to ever be boastful over any sort of compromise that goes against what God's word teaches. Will it be hard at times to know how to deal with some folks that choose to make this church their home, they continue to attend, but yet are living in sin?
Uh-huh.
And we need to pray for one another in that. Because that's hard, because if they don't know Christ, but yet they continue to want to come and living in sin, and they call this their church, what do we do? Right? Now, let's not be afraid of that, but let's trust that God would guide us, because we want to love them to Christ, but yet we need to keep sound doctrine and firm stance on what God teaches. I don't know if you're following me, but these are some of the things that, as a pastor, boy, I think through. And Lord, help me. Right? Okay, so don't be boastful. We ought not to be boastful over our tolerance or inclusivity. I looked up inclusivity because, first of all, I needed to know how to say it. But secondly, I wanted to know what the definition was exactly to make sure I was using it properly. Listen to how Oxford Dictionary, I don't know what you think of Oxford, but nevertheless, listen to how they define inclusivity: an intention or policy of including people who might otherwise be excluded or marginalized. Okay, here we go. Such as those who are handicapped or learning disabled, or racial and sexual minorities. This is the state of our world. That's inclusivity. And they link this whole thing with sexual minorities is right there with handicaps. Those are handicapped, learning disabled. It's very telling. I mean, the existence of sexual minorities, such a term. I mean, think about that. What does that mean? I mean, we know what it means, but what does it mean? Right? Where does that come from? Perversion. Perversion. All right, so the attitude is not to be a boastful over our tolerance or inclusivity, but it is to be, it ought to be, mournful that sin has entered into the body. That verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. It's important that we realize one of the main messages of 1 Corinthians is that even Christians' bodies belong to God. We've been bought with a price. Remember that? You are not your own. Even the image of the church as a body is found in this book. If a part of the body is impacted by a disease, the rest of the body hurts. The rest of the body is affected. So the attitude about sin needs to be a lament. Mournful. In other words, we need to be so sorrowful and treat this sin. It's not welcome here. Just like a death in a family is not welcomed at all, and you mourn, so we ought to mourn because sin is in our midst. And this is the attitude that ought to be in the church when Christians sin. As we think about being mournful, Paul tells us also that in verse 8, listen to what it says, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I mean, as we're talking about attitude, we have this attitude of lament and mourning, but also an attitude of sincere and truthful living. We need to be people who honor Christ as our sacrifice for sin through our sincere and truthful living. And this is to be in the place of malice and wickedness. Our attitude ought to be that our existence as Christians honors the sacrifice of Christ, honors Him as the perfect Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. And the very times that a church or individual lives in sin, glorifies sin, continues to live in sin, they are tarnishing the very testimony of the Lamb of God. They are questioning it. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, died to pay the penalty of sin, but yet you're choosing to live in sin. What does that do? What does that say about the perfect sacrifice of Christ? Well, the attitude towards sin, not boastful, but yet we ought to be mournful. The action towards sin in the assembly is we need to, first of all, acknowledge that sin exists. Acknowledge it. Sometimes that could be one of the hardest things, to acknowledge we have sinned individually. Or if we acknowledge and we see that sin is in our body, we need to acknowledge it, that it's present, that it's existing. The first action is just acknowledging, and Paul is bringing that forth. Secondly, there is deliverance. And this is not the deliverance to salvation directly, but it's deliverance to the one, deliverance of the one who is sinning, delivering them to Satan. You may question that comment from the Apostle Paul. Again, it's in the text. I'm not making that up. I don't know if I would have said something like that, but God's word says it. It's not fun to think about such a thing, but it says that this is what the church is to do. Because this individual very clearly has lived in open sin and has refused to repent of this. And so the church needs to take action. And since this individual is not repentant, the church has to take the action, acknowledging the sin, and deliver this one into the hands of Satan. Why? The text tells us, verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Have you ever noticed what sin does to people? Maybe you've got personal experience. Maybe there's been time in your life when you just lived in unrestrained sin. What did it do to your life? Your body, your flesh. Sin is not out to strengthen you, but rather to weaken you. Sin is not out to make you more beautiful. It is to take that beauty away. You see, sin is a tough master. It is a cruel master. A ruthless master. But what we can learn principally from this is that even in the sight of God, He can use that life, that hardness, to help get people's attention. And sometimes it comes to that point where the church needs to say, "We deliver you over." In effect, what you are saying, and as we will see next week, you are saying, we deliver you over, we are going to treat you as a heathen, as someone who is not a believer. I'm not saying we're judging whether they're saved or not or anything like that. It's our treatment of them. We're delivering them over to Satan. Now, you see that Paul is forceful here. The context, of course, the sinning brother has been sinning in this way for enough time that the church knows, and even Paul knows. And remember, he's not even close. He's across the sea. The church is obviously, they tolerated, they've even come to accept this man and his sin. Now the church is to do this together. You'll notice here in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together. I pay attention to the details, and so should you. When you're reading the Bible, that detail is important. When you are gathered together, and my spirit, the apostle's spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, this deliverance is to be done together. In the name of the Lord Jesus, respect for God's reputation and agreement with the spirit of the apostle Paul, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got respect for God's reputation. You've got acknowledgement of God's ability. Those two things, the respect for God's reputation and acknowledgement of God's ability, are important to cover over this whole process. We do it because God's reputation matters. And we also are doing it because we acknowledge that God has the ability to change lives. And we notice that Paul is very sensitive here. We see, even in his hardness, he says that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I love it, because God is merciful, isn't he? Don't miss that. And Paul brings that in here. You don't see the word mercy, but you hear it, because he says you deliver him unto Satan, but you know what? The desire is that his spirit saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The best thing you can do for that sinning, rebellious brother who's refusing to repent is to turning them over to Satan and allowing the school of sin to get his attention. And our prayer, Paul's heart, is that his spirit be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That he be saved. That the day that he faces the Lord Jesus, he's his. He belongs to him. This delivering over, what does that accomplish? Well, the sinning brother is no longer a part of the fellowship of the saints. They don't have that fellowship that they once were able to enjoy. So this, that they are now alone. Or shall I say, they are now away from the influence of the love and fellowship of Christ. That's a lonely and difficult place to be for someone that has enjoyed it for so long. But we also see that this delivering over, what does it accomplish, is that the sinning brother is no longer able to have his conscience eased by the acceptance of the sin by the church. Because if you can live in sin and be a part of the church, it feels all right. And nobody says anything. It's okay. Right? And so your conscience is kind of eased. Nobody's saying anything. I must be okay. Or maybe other people are doing the same thing and just not saying anything. And so, oh well. If we take seriously the sin, it takes away that easing of the conscience. And it also opens up opportunity for the ravages of sin upon their body. And the prayer is certainly that this will bring them to their knees. Because why? Because God works with broken people. Doesn't he? God works with broken vessels, people that have been broken. And sometimes what it takes is the breaking for us to realize we need God to put us back together. And ultimately, dear ones, it's God who's the only one that can do that. And in fact, let's all realize that we are broken people who are held together only by the grace of God. All of us. We're just one minute little step away from a life of sin. One little decision. But it's the grace of God that holds you together. And sometimes people will need to be broken before they realize that they're going to say, God, I need you. I need you. Is there a time and a place for judgment in the church? There is. The context is clearly in regards to sin, and we didn't have time. Time always flies by. There's so much more here. Maybe we'll look more at it next week. But there is important standards that God has established in His Word we've got to pay attention to, we've got to deal seriously with. It is not fun. Yes, it can be messy. But we need God's grace in these matters to help one another to be more like His Son. We need one another. And that should help us. And this is one of the reasons I'm bringing this out. Because if down the road and you are in sin or I am in sin and somebody, one of you, comes up to me and confronts me on that sin, I need to realize that you're just obeying God. You don't have anything against me. You love me and you're obeying God. And that's why it's important that we talk about this stuff. So that you realize that sin is not okay. It's not something to enjoy and to bask in or hide in. God is so good and so gracious in His forgiveness. And dear ones, if you're here today and you might say, man, I'm there. Maybe people don't know, but I'm there. I want you to know something. The Bible speaks of the forgiveness that's found in Christ. And you know that. If you're a Christian here, you know that. Confess that sin. And trust in the cleansing power of God and His blood in your life. And if you need help, you need accountability, this is where you ought to find it. Oh God, help us. We thank You for the Word of God, and we thank You for its power and for its authority. And Lord, I pray that You would help us as a church. Lord, I stutter. God, the last thing You desire is for us to be a group of holier-than-thou type of people, that we lord over others because we are so great. God, remove that from our thinking, from our temptation, and may we realize who we are in Christ. We are testimonies, trophies of Your grace. Help us, Lord Jesus. Amen.